Today we're in week two of our new series, How Then Shall We Live, based on Mark's Gospel. We're looking at how Jesus responds to questions and issues in his day. In our Bible reading, Jesus is questioned about marriage and divorce. His response takes us back to God's intention for marriage. Then Jesus blesses the little children. Today's theme, hearts wide open. So today's reading is written in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries a man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be unmasked. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a series about asking you to teach us and show us how you want us to live. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would infuse this message, that it would get into our hearts and that it would open our hearts and soften our hearts, particularly to those we do life with. Help us today understand your heart for marriage and loving kids. Amen. All right. My first statement is probably pretty obvious to some of you, but it's this: divorce is a messy business. For those of you who've been through it, it can be one of the most stormy and difficult seasons of life. And I've got a couple of people who've described it. First, one writer says, "No one gets out completely unscarred. When people have grown together, are separated, it's never a simple, clean disconnection. It's like pulling a tree out of the ground. It's a violent act, and you can't do it without some damage." Another writer, "I didn't know it was going to hurt so much. I wanted the marriage to end, yet I wasn't prepared for all the pain. The emptiness in the pit of my stomach tearing me apart. Is there anything left to look forward to? Nothing matters. I feel so alone." I think there's some real things that contribute to that loneliness. There's the shame of rejection. When you've been rejected by a person who promised to love you and do life with you, there's a lot of shame, particularly if you've been ditched for someone else. There's the guilt of failing the marriage. Both parties may carry a deep sense of failure about the marriage breaking up. There's a loss of mutual friends. And there's a certain awkwardness amongst friendships that you both once enjoyed. No one quite knows what to do with it. There can be distance with the in-laws, and even in church communities, people sort of wondering what's going on and often just keep their distance. Don't want to get their hands dirty or something. And then there's the coping on one's own. You go out alone. You come home alone. There's no one to talk to. You eat alone. You manage the household alone. And if you've got sole custody of the kids, you raise the children on your own. It's hard. Friends, we need to be aware that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Sometimes the relationship is so messed up that one or both parties decide that the marriage is over. And it always takes two people to sustain a marriage, yet only one to end it. I've listened to men and women who tried desperately to save their marriage, but it still fell to pieces. Sometimes it's only in hindsight that people can recognize how they contributed to the marriage breakdown. And men and women have both told me, if I knew that the divorce would be this painful, I would have worked harder to try and save the marriage. Friends, for all of us who've messed up in relationships, there is good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus wants to make his home in your heart. Jesus wants to heal your hurts. Jesus wants to give you a hope and a future. By his grace and leadership, we don't have to keep messing it up. Yes? Are you with me? So friends, if you've been through divorce, today's message is not to knock you down or beat you up. Today's message is to help us to rediscover God's amazing plan and purpose for marriage. Amen? Okay, that's got the preamble. Now let's get into the story. In today's story, it's really interesting, the setting. When you're reading through the Gospels, it's often good to know, well, where are they? And what's the significance? Jesus is going from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem to give up his life. And he goes down and he gets down and he crosses, goes into Judea and crosses the Jordan River, and he's in the region of Perea. Now, Herod Antipas happened to be the ruler over Galilee and Perea. Why is that significant? Well, this is the region where John the Baptist had been teaching and baptizing. While Jesus is teaching the crowd, some Pharisees come and say to him, "Hey, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" It's a good question, yet I suspect they ask it with hostile intent. You see, just a few years earlier, Herod Antipas arrested, imprisoned, and executed John the Baptist. And can any of you remember why? Well, John had been saying to Herod Antipas, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Okay, well, what happened with Herod Antipas? His first wife was daughter of a guy called Aretas. He was the king of Arabia. Probably a bit of a political alliance, but that was his first wife. While Herod Antipas was on a trip to Rome, he stayed with his brother, or half-brother, Herod Philip, and fell in love with Herod Philip's wife, whose name was Herodias. An affair started. Herodias divorced her husband, Herod Antipas divorced his wife, and they both married each other. And John's critique of their actions landed him in jail and got him killed. Friends, I suspect that the Pharisees are asking this question because they want the same thing to happen to Jesus. Are you with me? Now, most Jews agreed that divorce could be lawful under certain circumstances. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, Moses wrote, "Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong, or some translations, something indecent with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house." Now, debate had been going on for years and years and years what something wrong or something indecent might be. And there were two schools of thought in the days of Jesus. First of all, the school from the Rabbi Shammai, who lived a generation or so before Jesus. He said a man could divorce his wife if he married her on the understanding that she was a virgin, but later found out that she wasn't. Obviously, adultery would fit under that category too. In Matthew's gospel account, Jesus twice concedes that adultery could be grounds for divorce. That's one school. The other school following Rabbi Hillel were much more liberal. They said that something indecent might include anything her husband found offensive. It could be for many reasons. If she served up badly cooked food, for example. Or as one rabbi said, because he found her less beautiful than some other woman. If he got cranked off with her, he would say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Go to a rabbi or whatever, get the certificate of divorce, and I'll see you later." Well, Jesus asks the Pharisees, well, what did Moses command you? And they cite Deuteronomy 24. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Note, in ancient Jewish culture, it was only the man who could initiate divorce proceedings, not the woman. In Roman culture, it was different, but not in Jewish culture. Once a certificate was issued and she'd send her away, it would allow her to perhaps remarry, or maybe she could go back to her parents' place. But in many examples, women and their children were left in hardship and poverty and shame. Interesting, Jesus digs deeper than just the piece of paper. He tells the Pharisees, Moses, he did make a provision for divorce because your hearts were hard. People can cite all sorts of reasons why they split up and divorce, but the root cause is always the same: hardness of heart. It's interesting because at a wedding, we make vows, isn't it? I promise to love and honour and respect you, and I will remain faithful to you for as long as we both shall live. We make that promise, but sadly, many are unaware of the character and perseverance and hard work that's involved in sustaining a healthy marriage. And we humans, we tend to be lazy. We want a great relationship with little or no effort, and we expect the other person to make us happy, and we get all cranked and bent out of shape if they don't. Here's the thing, when the me replaces the we, selfishness and hardness of heart creep in, and over time that calcifies and layers over our heart. Hardness of heart, layers of apathy, fault finding, conflict, unresolved hurts, resentment, bitterness and blame. As that gets layers around our heart, if couples refuse to apologize and reconcile, it can end in a divorce. So why did Moses permit a divorce? Well, sometimes a legal breakup is less damaging than staying in a toxic or abusive or a dysfunctional relationship. My NIV study Bible says this, and I reckon it's pretty good. Divorce was an accommodation to human weakness or hardness of heart, and was used to bring order in a society that had disregarded God's will. But it was not the standard God had originally intended. The purpose of Deuteronomy 24:1 was not to make divorce acceptable, but to reduce the hardship of its consequences. Jesus then takes us back to God's original intention. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Notice he says it twice. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here, Jesus upholds the sanctity or set-apart nature of marriage. Two become a united team, supporting one another, doing life together through all its ups and downs, and sharing companionship and intimacy for as long as we both shall live. Jesus also seeks to safeguard marriage against hardness of heart, which can destroy it. Marriage was never meant to be disposable. If we start thinking that way, then we can give ourselves permission to be selfish and mean-spirited. Oh, well, if you can't make me happy and meet my needs, I'll divorce you and find someone that can. But this was never God's intention. The oneness in marriage is to be like an echo of the Trinity. The three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are always seeking to honour each other. And they are always working together in all the acts of God. Marriage is supposed to be an echo of that. Faithfulness in marriage is a pointer to God's faithfulness to humanity that he never gives up. The passion shared in marriage reflects the bonds of intimacy between Jesus and his bride, the church. In private, the disciples asked Jesus to expand a bit more. And without naming Herod Antipas or Herodias, Jesus replies consistent with the position taken by John the Baptist. Right, application. How can God help us to keep our hearts soft and open to one another? How can we engage in healthy relationships where we don't end up divorcing ourselves from God or from each other? 3 points, and they're all anchored in the persons of the Trinity. First, find your security and identity in the Father's love. Friends, when we don't know who we are in God's eyes and whose we are in his heart, we demand others to give us security and significance and worth. When our expectations are not met, we are disappointed and devastated, and we start saying, well, what about me? What about me, 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 me? Friends, this hole in our heart is one that only God can fill. Jesus could give freely into the lives of others because he was totally secure in his Father's love. And Jesus brings us into that same relationship. Friends, when we are totally secure in our Father's love, then we can give freely into the lives of others without expecting or demanding something in return. Amen? Second, let Jesus dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, when Jesus dwells in your heart, he frees you up from selfishness and instead fills you with compassion towards others. And friends, when we look at others through Jesus' eyes, he opens our ears to their stories and our hearts to their needs. And as we recognise that, it moves us then to help and serve pray for and care for them. Amen? And third, ask the Holy Spirit to keep renewing your heart. You know, marriage is a marathon. And sometimes the love in our tank for our partner, it gets a bit low. Well, guess what? God's got a reservoir of this agape love. Love that can get into you so to refresh your love for God. Love that can get into you that can refresh your love in your marriage and in your family. So, for example, in marriage, here's a couple of things that I think are important. It's more important to be the right person than to have the right person. If you think in terms of dancing, you always got to mesh together, yeah? Second, listening and understanding one another is much more important than winning the argument. And third, remembering those vows, those promises, it moves us to keep honouring and respecting and serving and caring for one another. Friends, may God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give us soft and open hearts in our marriages and families, so people will flourish, so people will see the difference that Jesus makes in our relationships, and so that God's blessings will ripple like a flood through to the next generations. Amen. Amen. Father God, let this be so. Do your work in us and through us. This capacity to forgive, to understand, to listen, to see ourselves as your agents of blessing in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, with the people we do life with. Soft and open hearts. Work this in us and through us, Jesus, so we can be a blessing to those you love. Amen. I invite you to stand for our next song.